Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth, made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Right, you be seated. I wonder if sometimes we forget that Jesus' ministry was public. That more than anything, it was done out in the streets, in people's places of work, in the public marketplaces and squares, and in their synagogues. I wonder if we forget that Jesus' message, what he proclaimed and what he taught, was not just about our private lives, but about people's whole lives. And in this way, Jesus' public ministry was political, in that it had to do with how the polis, the community, shaped its life together. It had to do with ultimate allegiance. A decision that in Jesus' day put his followers in conflict with the prevailing government of Rome and their proxies. This challenge of ultimate allegiance is different from playing politics in that it did not seek to overthrow a government. Several times across the Gospels, Jesus is offered the chance to lead a political revolt, to become a king, a ruler, and he refuses. When confronted by Pilate in the Gospel of John about being a king, Jesus clarifies that his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, his folks, he says, would have broken him out of jail long ago. And yet Jesus is ultimately killed by the political authorities because there is something in his message, his call for people to declare their ultimate allegiance to God, that frightens them. Especially when people actually begin to live according to that reign, not the reign of Rome. In our text today, John the Baptist has been arrested. Jesus goes to Galilee. An interesting choice. It's the very place where the man who arrested John, Herod, rules. And Jesus goes into that region and begins to proclaim the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven, you could also hear it as the reign of God, has come near. Now in Matthew, the kingdom or reign of heaven, that language is interchangeable with the reign of God, the kingdom of God. We've talked about that all last year, didn't we? In the Jewish mind, the reign of God is what it means to be ruled directly by God. And so in this context, the reign of heaven has an inherently anti-Roman, anti-establishment message to it. Not because it's calling people to overthrow the government and rule in its place, but because the values, the social order based on how God has called people to live, is so contrary to that of Rome and the establishment. God's reign is characterized by justice and fairness, by caring for the most vulnerable in the land, widows, orphans, the poor, those who were strangers in the land. The last is because the Jews knew what it was like to live as slaves, as strangers in a strange land, and God reminds them of the humanity of even those who weren't born as their next door neighbors. Jesus' message is that this rule of God is at hand, so close you can feel its breath on your cheek. And since it is so close, and since that reign is so different from Rome's, the call to repentance could also be understood as a call to choose an allegiance. Who are you going to follow? Whose values? Whose laws? This question of choosing is one that we've heard before in Scripture, haven't we? Joshua calls for the same thing in Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has also given the Israelites a choice: to follow the gods of this world or serve the God who brought them out of slavery, who freed them, but whose ways are so different from the rest of the world. Choose who you will follow. JJ, one of our bridge students on Wednesday, wondered why Simon and Andrew, James and John followed Jesus immediately. That seems odd. It's a great question, isn't it? It's not one that our text really answers, although folks have speculated about it. So I followed up on JJ's question and I asked those who were assembled on Wednesday, well, what gets us moving immediately? Crystal responded almost at once, fear and excitement. That's a great answer, right? What gets us moving without thinking is often fear or excitement. I once went from fast asleep upstairs with my full CPAP gear on under the covers to downstairs in the kitchen, glasses on, ready to go when I heard Karen scream. Fear got me moving immediately without thought. It was a mouse, by the way. Have you ever been so excited for something you just rushed ahead? You moved to hurry up, get to the right place where you could meet the person, see the show, take the view. You know what I mean? Why did the brothers move quickly? Is it fear or excitement? Why respond immediately to Jesus, who's proclaiming the message of a man already arrested, who is ultimately asking them where their ultimate allegiance lies, to Rome or to God? And it is a choice. It's possible that Simon and Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, as fishers, have purchased a lease or a contract with Rome's agents that allows them to fish and obliges them to supply a certain quantity of fish in support of Rome. And so by fishing the Sea of Galilee, they support in some small way Rome's economic interests. They're choosing Rome. And by leaving their nets and choosing Jesus, The brothers show their ultimate allegiance is to God's rule, not Rome's. They choose to fish their land and the people in it for God's purposes rather than using it for Rome's gain. They choose to join Jesus' ministry in the promised land rather than to align themselves with the interests of the occupiers. Rome wanted the men to catch fish to advance their agenda. Jesus wants them to catch people for God's rule, which, as Jesus will demonstrate throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, is a rule of mercy and justice and plenty. Yes, Rome has brought peace to the Western world, the Pax Romana. But it comes at the tip of a sword. The price of government scrutiny if you speak against their policies. The promise of a cross if you challenge their rule. God's reign, as Jesus will go on to describe in his Sermon on the Mount, is different. It is a way that, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For in this reign, God's greatest sign of power is Jesus on the cross. This reign of God says that you love not just those who benefit you, who look and talk and think like you, but all human beings, even those who would seek to do you harm. This is foolishness to Romans. But it is God's power active in the world, God's power to transform the world, and it does. When we see justice and mercy at work, when there is love unbounded by hatred, where people are seen first and foremost as human beings created in God's image, then we will have a glimpse of the reign of God. It will have come so close to us, it brushes against our cheek. And as followers of Jesus, when we see the opposite of that taking place in the world, we are called to speak publicly, as Jesus did, in the marketplaces, in the squares, in places of worship. At the very least, to say clearly, this is not the reign of God. Just as Jesus did to the Pharisees and scribes so many times, as he did when he released the woman caught in adultery, as he did when he stopped Peter from violently resisting his arrest. It's a bit of a conundrum for us, isn't it? That our first allegiance is God and God's reign, even as we continue to be citizens of earthly nations. But Jesus is also clear on this. The only person who rules in God's reign is God. And for that reason, no human government, even one that is purportedly Christian, can reign in God's stead, because that never turns out well, does it? Just look at what happened to the Israelites when they tried to have their own earthly king. Sure, there were some great years, but ultimately each of them strayed from the boundaries of the reign of God. They began to live as every other secular king would, thinking, well, they could do anything because they are king. And of course, what they say and do is righteous because they ruled a holy land and a holy people. And they thought all of that right up until the Babylonians knocked over the walls and took them from the promised land. Friends, in the waters of baptism and through God's Holy Spirit, God has claimed you as beloved children of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, gifted in unique and amazing ways, all for the ministry of God's reign. The love and mercy and grace that comes with that choosing is unearned. It's a free gift. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. but as followers of Jesus, as those who play follow the leader with him, going where he goes, doing what he does, we also follow him into the public square and proclaim the good news of God and Jesus Christ in word and in deed. Just as Martin Luther King Jr. and those in the civil rights movement did, proclaiming that the treatment of people with dark skin as second-class citizens as something less than fully bearing the image of God was not just illegal, it was contrary to the reign of God. Just as the population of Denmark did when they worked together to save over 95% of the Jewish population from deportation by the Nazis to concentration camps. Just as Dietrich Bonhoeffer did in Nazi Germany, where he thought it was the church's duty to actively resist policies that sought to overtake the church and make it into an arm of the state and not an outpost of the reign of God. Where he believed it was the church's duty to actively resist policies that sought the scapegoating of members of that society, specifically the Jews. Friends, God has already claimed and called us beloved in these waters of baptism. God has looked us in the eye and said, "With you I am well pleased." And so when we are faced daily with those decisions that will show our ultimate allegiance, how do we respond? Immediately? With fear and trembling? May these words of Christ and our mutual conversation and pondering of them, may this meal of Christ's own body and blood given and shed on the cross for the world and for our freedom, may God's Holy Spirit, active in and through each of these things and each of us, guide us to respond according to God's will, this day and always. Amen.